chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just take a moment of silence. We've heard the reading. Just take a moment to let that reading sink into our hearts and really to open our hearts and minds for God. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you want to speak to us today, and you know each one of us. You know our hearts, you know our lives, you know our families, you know our communities. And Lord, we pray that you will speak to us today and that you will give us what we need, your grace, your comfort, or your challenge and your inspiration. So we are here with open hands, with open hearts to receive from you in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is the 12th day of Christmas, the last day of Christmas. And I wonder, have you packed away your Christmas tree yet, your decorations, or can't you bear it yet? Some of us may have done that yet, others haven't, but it's kind of back to normal life now. And for some of us, that may be a relief, but for some of us, it may be very difficult. I think January is a difficult month for people, back to work, back to school, counting the cost of what you've spent over Christmas, and there is no spring in sight yet. However, there is another feast. The church always finds reasons to celebrate. It is Epiphany. That's actually one of my favorite celebrations. Jo actually pointed out just before the service, she said, "Did you not preach on this passage last year?" And indeed I did, but be assured, it's a different sermon, even though you probably wouldn't remember it at all what I preached last year. So I could have just taken the same sermon. But anyway, I like a challenge. So Epiphany means manifestation, appearance, and it's about God's manifestation of himself as king to the nations. So the three magi, kings, wise people, or astrologers, or foreigners, however you want to define them, they travel from the east and bring their gifts to Jesus. And there is a sense that the prophecy from Isaiah 60, verse 2 and 3, is being fulfilled, where it says in Isaiah 60, "Darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." I deliberately asked when we had the gospel reading to read the last verses of the gospel reading as well, about the terrible account of the slaughter of the babies in Bethlehem. And we read it because it is this darkness into which the baby Jesus came. It is the darkness in which the kings lived and found Jesus, and still they were joyful and worshipped him. And it is the darkness of our own times, as we saw in the images in the Archbishop's message, and we heard in the prayers as well that Eleanor prayed. And there is a sense that, yes, over Christmas we've heard the wonderful good news about Jesus being born, and the shepherds and angels rejoicing, but Christmas is over now, and we look at the world, and everything still seems to be the same. But the Bible and our Christian lives, they witness to a light, a joy, a hope, which is almost of a different quality. Because it reads in the passage that the Magi, they came to Jesus and they worshipped him with joy. In the middle of suffering and misery, it is somehow to be possible to be in touch with Jesus and to tap into his strength, hope, and even joy. So when we look at the Magi, on our first slide, there are many icons, pictures, and stories about them, but I think they add some color, don't you think? Also some wealth and some celebration to the nativity, to the Christmas story. And this season of Epiphany will go on till the first week of Christmas, when some people celebrate Candlemas, the presentation of Jesus in the temple. So we have a chance until then in the liturgical year to hold on to this excitement of the birth of Jesus. And the excitement, I think, especially comes from this thing in the story, that it is Jesus not just born for us and for our friends and for our family, but he's born for the world. It is more looking outwards. And that is, I think, the excitement that makes Christmas complete, and it makes God's salvation plan complete as well, to draw in the nations, the Gentiles, that's us actually, the lost, the sinners. But it also leaves it open for us, not to close the book now and to say Christmas is over, but for us to step in and to continue the story, to respond differently to Jesus than Herod did. His response was one of rejection. He was selfish, fearful, cruel, but we are called to a different response. We are called, like the Magi, to worship Jesus and to change our lives. And I believe that as such we are preparing for the second coming of Jesus, where everyone will recognize that Jesus is King and everyone will worship him. So this is a call to us right at the beginning of the new year. And I think it's good to think about this, because we are thinking about priorities for the new year, for 2015. So this call for, in some ways, for discipleship comes to all of us with our different personalities, gifts, professions, and also different approaches to the world. We can all find Jesus and we can all be his disciples. None of you and the children, the young people, none of us can say that we cannot be Jesus' disciples. We are not good enough or we are not in the right place or whatever. This call is for everyone. And we see that, I think, so beautifully reflected in the Nativity, where we have the shepherds and the Magi. They are so different in background, in economic wealth, and in their approach to the world. The shepherds are very down-to-earth, practical, poor, and these wise people, the kings, they are knowledgeable, interested in the bigger questions, but they both find Jesus. And as a church, we have that wonderful diversity as well, but we have one common vision. And in our sermon series over the next few weeks, we will be focusing on our vision again. And Jonathan was very keen that I would say that very clearly this morning, our vision being transformed by Jesus and being sent into the world. Transformed by Jesus and sent into the world. And over the next weeks in our sermons, we will look at different aspects of that. And again, doing that at the new year, when we are all thinking about what are our expectations, what can we do, what can we hope for in 2015. A new year. Are you excited about a new year, or are you more scared? Who is scared? None of you. Well, then my sermon may be completely irrelevant to most of you. Or are you too scared to admit? So it's both, I think, isn't it? It's exciting, but also maybe a bit scary. We may be full of confidence. We have plans. We have lots of promising things ahead. Or we may be fearful, fragile, with many reasons to think it's going to be a difficult year. But wherever we are at, we do not know what the year will look like. I would like to read a poem that was actually quoted by King George VI in 1939 that most of you, I think, will know, but I think it's good to sometimes be reminded of that again. Right at the beginning of the World War II, when nobody knew what was going to happen over those following years. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, "Give me a light, that I may tread safely into the unknown." And he replied, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way." So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night, and he led me towards the hills and the breaking of day in the lone east. So heart, be still. What need our little life, our human life, to know if God has comprehension? In all the dizzy strife of things both high and low, God hideth his intention. God knows, his will is best. The stretch of years which wind ahead, so dim to our imperfect vision, are clear to God. Our fears are premature. In him all time hath full provision. So this poem talks about the need to trust God, learning also to live with imperfection, with loose ends, with hidden intentions, and that the main security is that God is that God is with us. And I think when we think about the whole subject of discipleship, again, our vision, the radical discipleship that Jonathan also wants to talk about in the sermon series, I think the main thing is to trust God, and that is the most radical thing to do. What do you think, actually, the word radical means? How do we use it normally? I think in our language it suggests something like forward thinking, different, revolutionary, am I right? Radix, the word radix goes back to the Latin, and it means root. So in some ways, surprisingly, we are called to be radical by staying near to our roots, by staying in our Christian faith close to God and close to Jesus. So a radical disciple is someone who stays rooted, who doesn't sway in all sorts of directions, but actually stays with Jesus. It's more, I think, about simplicity rather than a kind of an abundance of activity. To stay with Jesus. And I want to suggest that radical discipleship is about choosing Jesus and focusing on him, like we read in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. So as we start this journey of radical discipleship and to think about that this morning in our Epiphany service, I want to point a few things out for us also to be guided by this story of the Magi that will point us into the right direction, I think. The first thing that the Magi did was that they were searching for Jesus. They were curious people. They were actually, at their time, they were scientists, always wanting to know more. And they looked at the stars, at the universe for their knowledge. That was their passion. And I think it's just so wonderful and humorous and amazing that God speaks to them in their language, that he put that star in the heavens and he spoke to them through that. It's quite risky. So the Magi, we could say, were the scientists of their time. And the science, the ideas about the universe did not drive them away from God, but brought them closer to him. Can we have the next slide? Don't know, has any one of you had the opportunity yet to see the film about Stephen Hawking, The Theory of Everything? We went to see it last night. That was my sermon preparation. And I'll put in my expenses for that. It's an absolutely amazing film. I think he's one of the most remarkable people on Earth. And he this quote, remember to look up at the stars and not down at your feet. I don't think he would be a good shepherd. Even though shepherds did look at the stars. Try to make sense of what you see and wonder about what makes the universe exist. Be curious, and however difficult life may seem, there's always something you can do and succeed at. It matters that you don't just give up. So here's someone, a scientist, who encourages curiosity. Now, unfortunately, he's also an atheist, but he said that he had reason to believe that there is no God. And it's very hard to argue with a man of his intelligence and life experience. And I'm glad there are other theologians who do very powerfully. And we've got a few Cambridge graduates here in church, I think, who can take up that mantle and to have that debate. But I think the biblical concept and our experience of God is that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He holds everything, including the billions of years that the universe has existed. And in our Christmas story, God is as much in the stars as he is in the manger. And in the film, actually, it's very powerful that apart from the language of science, there's always also the language of love. And God is somehow in both. But this searching for Jesus that the Magi did, there is nothing in the world that we need to be afraid of. We don't have to be scared of science. And we can ask our questions. And they will, if we want to meet Jesus, they will lead us to Jesus. And we have the Alpha course coming up that will be highlighted a bit later on, which is a place where we can ask the question about Jesus and where we can search for Jesus together. then the next step, so the Magi, they were searching for Jesus. And is that what we want to do as well? Searching for Jesus, wanting to be closer to him, wanting to find him. In various ways we can do that. I find it personally very helpful just to be silent every morning, even if it's for just for 20 minutes, just to say to Jesus, here I am. I want to meet with you. I want to see you today. And we all have different ways of doing that. And then we see that the Magi, they actually found Jesus. And they found him in a very unexpected place. They went to the palace, to the king, because they thought that's where a king is being born. But they found him in the end in a stable, and that's where they worshipped him. So can we have the next slide? And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. I think that is very profound, to find Jesus in the unexpected, but also in the ordinary. I think we all know that people are always touched by babies, by children, by gestures, by ordinary things. When people go through a difficult time and they suffer from depression, it's often very good just to come back to earth, to have a gift, to have a gesture, to have a baby, have a child, to meet with them. In the earthly, simple things, that's where we can find God. And in our spiritual journey, we sometimes see Jesus the clearest in the darkness. And it may be quite unlikely for us to find Jesus, maybe when we are going through a very difficult time of separation, maybe of divorce, of illness, of losing someone, that somehow, mysteriously, that is often the time when God reaches out to us, when we see him and experience his touch most clearly. But it's also the courage to be able to let go of our own control over things so that we can receive from Jesus. Because in the end, we will find Jesus because we are found by him. So they searched for Jesus, they found Jesus in the unexpected places, and then finally they worshipped him. And I take the liberty to kind of say that they followed him, that they were transformed by him. And that is our question. Do we really want to follow Jesus and be transformed by him? That's very, very dangerous. We may end up dead by the age of 33, like Jesus. That is a very costly thing to do, to want to be like Jesus, to be his discipleship, to be his disciple. Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. So when we give ourselves to Jesus, we do not know where we will end up. And many Christians all over the world pay a very high price for being a Christian. But what we do know is that we will never be alone again, and we will spend eternity with Jesus. So in our earthly life, our discipleship could take us anywhere. I certainly never thought it would take me to Bradford. But the Magi, what I find so amazing in the story is that they did not go back to Herod, but they took a different route. They took a different route. And Mary, Joseph, and Jesus had to go to Egypt as refugees. So we may have to travel different routes, different directions, physically, or even as we stay in Peckham. We can expect that God will take us on surprising spiritual journeys this year. So I think that is what it is to be radical, to search for Jesus, to find Jesus and to follow him, but in all of that to stay really close to him and to be changed by him. So we, as Roger said earlier on in the service, we cannot do this kind of radical discipleship on our own. We have one another for that. And that is where the joy comes in. It's wonderful for Ruth to pray for us, also for the joy in the new year. But that's where the joy comes in, that we have each other. We can encourage one another. We can share our experiences, the painful ones, but also the joyful ones. There is a very powerful prayer which you will find in your service sheet that I want to finish with, which is called the Covenant Prayer, and some of you may be familiar with it. It's a prayer that is used in the Methodist Church, always at the beginning of the year, and some Anglican churches use it as well. And it's quite a courageous prayer to say, and I want to give you, has everyone got one? Because I've got spares and we can hand them out. Nesta is at the back as well, so if you haven't got a prayer, raise your hand and Nesta will come and give them out, because it's something that you can, if it speaks to you, you can take it home and use it. So just raise your hand and Nesta will come and give you the prayer. So it's a prayer by John Wesley, and I just want to give you a minute now to read this prayer for yourself and to see how it speaks to you and whether you feel able for us to say this prayer together as a commitment to God and in some ways as a renewal of our covenant with God, the God who reaches out to us and it's up to us to say to him, yes, I am here. I want to be in that covenant again with you this year. I'll read an introduction to the prayer. Lord God, in our baptism, you called us and brought us into your church, commissioning us to witness to the faith of the crucified Christ and to be his faithful disciples to the end of our lives. So now with joy, we take upon ourselves the yoke of obedience and for love of you, engage ourselves to seek and do your perfect will. We are no longer our own, but yours. And let's, if you feel able to say this with me, let's say this together. We are no longer our own, but yours. Put us to what you will. Rank us with whom you will. Put us to doing. Put us to suffering. Let us be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let us be full, let us be empty, let us have all things, let us have nothing. We freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are ours and we are yours. So be it. And the covenant which we have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. Can I now invite a worship group to come to the front? And I want to invite the prayer ministry team to come to the front as well. And if this prayer has really spoken to you and you want to in some way seal that with being prayed for by the prayer ministry team, please come forward to ask for prayer. If you have any other need, please come forward for prayer. And I believe that we are able to say a prayer like this because what we receive in Jesus is so much more beautiful and precious than anything, anyone we could have on earth. So let us now stand and worship that Jesus.